Okay, quick review. Hezekiah, great king, loved God, stood for righteousness. Again, one of the few. And you should know that 2 Kings chapter 20, there is no Hezekiah in the Bible. That's a sword drill blooper, by the way. You guys know what a sword drill? All right, you get, some of you don't know, I can tell. All right, I got to explain that. When I was a kid, I went to church. We always had in Sunday school what they call sword drills. And you do this thing where the teacher said, hold up your swords, and you put your Bible in the air, and then they'd shout out a scripture, and then they'd charge. And the kid that could find it first and stand up and read it, I don't know, I can't remember what he got, probably something godly like, I don't know, Bible or a book or something. Well, I did that as a youth pastor. I remember, like, man, let's do a sword drill. And I'd always have the kids hold up their Bibles, and I'd just shout out verses that didn't exist. It was so, I did that a lot. And you had these kids, you know. And Hezekiah 3:19 was one of them. It's really fun to get a bunch of people looking for Hezekiah. And anyway, so there's that. I grew up, though, and moved here. But I sure missed those teens. But here's the deal, guys. Hezekiah, godly king, loved his Lord. Yeah, he had compromise in his life, and I'm not trying to minimize that in any way, but it's certainly compromise that you and I can relate to. There was a time when he was really afraid for himself and his country, so he paid off the enemy. He didn't fast and pray and cry out to God, which would be ideal, right? But he didn't. He just dealt with the problem in his flesh. But we've never done that, right? We've never done that. Hezekiah did. Paid off the enemy and gave something that was precious, something that belonged in the temple to the kings of Assyria. There's a time in Hezekiah's life where he compromised. He didn't seek the Lord quickly. And you should know this, 2 Kings chapter 20, what I was about to tell us, it's not in chronological order. In fact, its opening statement kind of allows us to see that. I'll read it to you. In those days, was Hezekiah sick unto death. Okay, from point A to point Z of his reign, in those days, sometime during his reign, this last chapter of his life kind of zeroes in on a specific event. We know it is not in chronological order because we're told by the end of this chapter that he allows the kings of Babylon in to the treasury house and shows them all the gold that's in the temple. Well, if you follow the chronology of Hezekiah's reign, he gave that all away to the kings of Assyria. So we know this is not in order necessarily, but I believe it's at the end for emphasis purposes. The Holy Spirit says, this is one thing. After I've talked about Hezekiah, there's one thing in his life you should really be aware of. And it's a really interesting chapter. We've got about 20 minutes to digest at least some of it. So let's look at it. He's sick. He's sick unto death. He gets stricken with illness. Now, can bad things happen to good people? Does God allow adversity and opposition in the lives of righteous people as well as the wicked? He sure does. And here's an example of that. So picture that, right? The king is sick, and when the king is sick, everybody's nervous because what's next, right? And in the bedroom of Hezekiah comes the prophet Isaiah. Let's read together. It says, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. That's some pretty blatant news, right? So, okay, you don't feel very good. Picture this, right? You don't feel very good. You can't meet your duties, and you're feeling really bad. You're, man, am I gonna pull out of this? I got a fever. I have no strength. And then the prophet of God comes and says, "Thus saith the Lord, you're gonna die. You got life insurance? Have you made sure your wife knows where this? Have you written a will? Get everything in order because thou shalt die and not live." Just so there can be no misunderstanding, what I mean by die, thou shalt die and not live. Picture that. Guys, and how would we interpret that news? Imagine that. You don't feel good. You go to the hospital. The doc says, listen, I don't know how else to tell you this except that I'll give you 6 weeks. That's staggering news, right? Is it, though? Well, consider this. Listen, I'm not trying to minimize the loss of a loved one. I've lost loved ones, and you know, it's a tough part of life. You know, here's the deal, guys. You know, there's a large portion of the human race that dies unexpectedly. You know that? In other words, the largest percentage of people that die, they wake up in the morning and they don't think in their mind, this is my last day. They don't think that. They think today's going to go on like every other day and, you know, I'll go to bed and wake up tomorrow. I personally see, at least to some degree, an advantage when somebody says you have this much time to live, especially when that individual is a non-believer. We'll talk about the believer, which Hezekiah was. But especially a non-believer, you have this much time to consider eternity. That's how I hear it. And I've seen God move in those situations so many times. 6 weeks? I have 6 weeks. And now the thought process in that individual's mind is so very different. They start actually thinking about what's going to happen when I die. And it's almost innate. So you can hear it as horrible, cruel news, and death is a very difficult part of life. But I believe, in many cases, it's the very mercy of God to give that person time to prepare. And that's what we see here. You're going to die, Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah doesn't like that news at all. Verse 2. It says, he turned his face to the wall. Maybe the king didn't want his subjects to see the terror or the tears. We're going to find out in just a moment that he wept sore. That's convulsing, crying. Maybe the king is a dignified man, which you would expect him to be, and he just can't let anybody see, so he turns toward the wall and just breaks down, quite literally. And he prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, that is, I beg thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. And I've done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. As I don't think in any way Hezekiah is suggesting, I have earned with my works a favor from you. I have stood for you. When he says a perfect heart, it simply means a pure heart. My motives weren't about self-glory or gratification. Lord, I have served you with a pure heart. You can hear this as Hezekiah being dependent on his works for God's power in his life. You can certainly read it that way. Or I think we can take it as face value. Hezekiah is saying, listen, Lord, I've lived for you. I've done my best to serve you. Please, don't let it end this way. There's more to do. Whatever he's thinking in his mind. Interesting thing, guys, is maybe you don't realize this if you're new to the Bible. But quite honestly, Hezekiah can't die until something very important happens. Again, this is a test. This is something God is doing in Hezekiah's life. I don't understand the test completely. I don't know why God works the way he does. I don't pretend to always know. But I know it's not legitimate. I know there is no way Hezekiah can die at this point in his life. Want to know why? Because at this point in the story, Hezekiah does not have a son. There's no heir to the throne. And God said to David, for example, there will never cease to be an heir of yours on the throne. Never. So if Hezekiah did die, guess what? God's promise falls to the ground empty, void. So there's something God is doing in there just to stir Hezekiah. There's something that God is doing in Hezekiah's life to try to open his eyes to something. He will allow difficulty in your life. He has a plan. And we just studied this recently. Instead of asking God, why me? Ask God, what? What do you want to teach me through this? Better approach, I believe. Well, he's weeping, he's crying. Tells us in verse 4, and it came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court. Before he got to the center of the courtyard there at the palace, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I've heard thy prayer. I've seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. Tell me the God of the Old Testament isn't compassionate and merciful. A lot of people have that mindset. The New Testament God is very nice towards sinners. The Old Testament God will crush you like a bug. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. That's wrong, guys. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's holy and just. He deals with sin. He deals with sin with wrath and judgment. But at the same time, God has always been merciful. Merciful and compassionate towards sinners. And you certainly see that here. He says, I hear you, Hezekiah. I see your tears. God is affected by this man's weeping. He says, listen, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to heal you. In fact, 3 days from now, you'll be worshiping me in the temple. And he turns the prophet around in mid-step and says, go tell him. Doesn't get very far before he has good news to deliver. Verse 6. And this is the interesting part. I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. So now we know what he suffered from, some type of boil that presumably got infected and was life-threatening. There's no healing power in figs. This was just something God did symbolically as he demonstrated his healing power. Okay, let's talk about this for just a minute. And this will lead us into a New Testament doctrine. Here's what God says to Hezekiah. Okay, I'm going to heal you. I heard your prayer. I'm going to heal you. And certainly Hezekiah acted in faith and believed in God's ability to heal, and God moved and healed. No question. But then above this, he actually tells Hezekiah, listen, I'm going to tell you exactly how much longer you have on earth. I'm going to give you another 15 years. Another 15 years. Now, would you, brothers and sisters, put yourself in Hezekiah's position? 6 weeks is one thing. You get 6 weeks to live. But what about 15 years? And by the way, he's an old man at this point. He's a mature old man, been king for quite a time. You have 15 years left. How do you hear that in your mind? We can think very spiritually and think, man, if God told me I had 15 years, I would pay off every debt and just go for it until that 15 years. I would serve Jesus with such hot fervor, with reckless abandon. We could very easily look at this in a very spiritual light and say, man, 15 more years, I can do that. But then there's that dang, is that okay? Darn human nature. And I just don't know, man. I know it in my flesh, if Aaron Dudley heard 15 years, okay, that means I have 14 and a half years to live it up. Right? I got 14 and a half years to live kind of mediocre, and then that last 6 months, I'm going to get serious with Jesus. Isn't that how human nature is, guys? And there, now you understand why there is no date in the New Testament to the rapture of the church. There is a doctrine in the New Testament we call the imminent return of Christ. And the easiest way to remember what that means is in any minute. The imminent return of Christ. There's a lot of yo-yos out there, and that's the best way to put it. They put dates on the return of Christ. They write books. And by the way, those books cost money, right? About $20 a pop. And some people can't figure that out. Well, somebody did the math. They always find a Hebrew calendar, right? Just like we can't look at one. But they find a Hebrew calendar and find a glitch in the calendar system. And they got the actual day that the Bible says Jesus Christ will return. And there's 79,000 reasons why. You just got to buy the book. Listen, those books have been written for decades now. There is no date. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour except my Father in heaven. Interesting statement. So when a man comes along and says, but I do, because I'm special. Wrong. You're a man. And Jesus said, no man knows. It's supposed to be this way, guys. My point is this, and we'll look at this maybe more in depth next week. That 15 years, Hezekiah does nothing for God. Isn't that crazy? There's nothing recorded of any significance in his last 15 years. It seems like his big exploits for God were done and over with, and he kind of coasts this last 15 years. In fact, he really screws up. Manasseh is born, and he is the ugliest king Israel has ever seen. That child is born in the last 15 years. And he allows the kings of Babylon to come in and just spy out all the treasures of Jerusalem, which puts in their heart and mind ultimately to attack and destroy and bring into captivity so many Jews. So I don't know that that's an advantage. You get 15 years. But I really do believe if you live your life according to the New Testament, like Jesus Christ could return in any moment, that affects the way you live. Man, guys, think about it. Think about it. Warnings don't necessarily motivate the human race. Threats and warnings and fear, I'll prove it. All my teenage years, I smoked cigarettes from age 13 all the way till 19. I smoked, as a kid, I smoked like 3 packs of cigarettes a day, which is, you know, hard on little kid lungs. And every time I lit a cigarette, every time I took a cigarette out of that package, there was that Surgeon General warning. Smoking can cause death and lung cancer and third arms and all kinds. I mean, there's a whole list of things, right? Guess what? All that did in my teenage mind is add to the drama. Yeah, I'm risky, man. I'm willing to smoke this thing and it could kill me. But that's how cool I am. Do you understand? The whole awareness campaign that it swept through our country, Dare to Keep Kids Off Drugs. Remember that? You had a DARE officer come in and show kids how drugs affect the body, how to make drugs. What happened? Those DARE officers just educated the most intelligent drug culture the world has ever seen. It's true. But all the threats and all the physical effects of drugs did not keep kids from doing drugs. What it did? Really? I can make that in my mom's medicine cabinet? That's what happened. I know, and I'll be honest, that's what I heard as I sat there in that classroom. There's a risk to this lifestyle that makes me a rebel, that puts me in this camp where people go, oh, bad guy, give it to me. I'm telling you, fear does not work. But here's what something we should consider. 1 John, it tells us in 1 John, John himself tells us that the blessed hope is supposed to have a purifying effect. We are purified by the blessed hope, John says. Here's the way it works, guys. If you really believe that Jesus Christ could interrupt this Bible study, there's nothing prophetically that has to happen for Jesus to come and take his church. Think about that. You and I could stand before a holy God in any moment, at any time. That has a purifying effect on a believer. It should. It's not the Antichrist. A lot of people think, no, it's God's going to take the church through this 7-year period. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I really believe and am convinced personally in a pre-tribulation rapture. I think the church will be gone before God redirects his focus for that last 7 years on Israel with the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. But some people have that mindset. You know, that once my kid sees the Antichrist, then he'll repent. Well, historically, that's never been a good motivator for holiness. But I know in my heart and mind, when I consider God, I could stand before you right now. How do you want Jesus to find you right now? John Wesley, and I didn't know John Wesley personally. He lived a while ago. I've read a bunch about him, but somebody asked John Wesley that very question. They said, John, listen, if you knew that the rapture was going to happen today and you would stand before God, how would you change your schedule? And John Wesley thought for a moment. He said, you know, to be honest with you, if I was convinced I would stand before Jesus before the end of this day, I don't think I would change any of my plans. I like that. I don't know if he was being honest. I can't speak for him. But I certainly admire that response and want to emulate that. What about us? If we knew that Jesus Christ was going to return today, is there something in our life right now that as we stood before his holy presence, we would be ashamed of? We would be like, Lord, I know you were trying to call that away from me. I just was unwilling to do it. And boom, you're in the principal's office. Instantly, a loving principal, but a holy, just principal. Judge. That's what the New Testament teaches, brothers and sisters. Christ is going to return like a thief in the night. Unexpected. Here he is. And, well, that's a benefit to us. We benefit from that truth, I believe. Well, you know what? Short Bible study, short concept, but that's, I'm going to make up for being a little late this morning. So let's bow our hearts and our heads, and let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to bless our week. Lord, once again, I pray that you'd strengthen us for the week ahead of us. Lord, I pray for Abby and Scott, Lord, who sit here with us tonight. Bless them, Lord. Bless their union. Bless their week as they get an opportunity through their circumstances to reach out to their loved ones and their friends. We pray for fruit. Lord, we pray for the other couples in our church, brand new couples and couples to be, Lord. We pray your blessing on them. I pray that they would draw near to you through this season of life. Lord, we pray for all the pregnancies. There's some known and some unknown among us. pray your hand would be on all those little babies in the womb, Lord, and they would grow up healthy, be delivered in such a way that we can disciple them for you, Lord. Your word is very clear in Malachi that you desire, through a marriage relationship, a godly seed. One of the very reasons you instituted marriage is because you wanted parents, godly parents, to disciple godly kids. And Lord, we pray that that would be the case here in this church. Fill us with your spirit this week, Lord, and give us joy as we serve you. And Lord, we love you. Bless our fellowship, we pray in Jesus' name.